So for Parshas Matos, which we began on Sunday, but a different topic that we discussed on Sunday, which was Bnei Gad Bnei Reuven, here we want to talk about the beginning of Perek Lamed Aleph. And Hashem tells Moshe, Nikom Nikmas Bnei Yisrael Me'es HaMidjanim. So this is going to be the famous battle against Midjan. And there are a number of different things that happen in this battle against Midjan that are particularly unusual. For example, at the end of this whole parasha, they take the kelim, the utensils, as booty, and we have the whole parasha of Heksha Kelim, right? Because presumably the Midjanites would use their utensils for cooking non-kosher food, and the question is how do we use it for our food? But there's another dimension of this parasha. Again, we're not going to talk about the fact that that Hashem says that after this battle, He tells Moshe He's going to die. And you know, there was many people were in the camp of Israel very inhibited about going out to battle. They didn't want to bring about the speedy death of Moshe. I mean, so that's another aspect of the parasha. But there's one aspect of this parasha which is called Ketzef Moshe. That's really the subject of our discussion today. So if you take a look at the handout that I gave you from the Shvilei Pinchas, you'll see the words Ketzef Moshe or Katzaf Moshe as a verb. And Moshe, so to speak, I hate to use this term to describe Moshe, but he loses his cool. And he gets angry on the leaders of the battalions of Israel who are going out to battle against Midjan. And we have to understand why Moshe Rabbeinu gets angry at them and whether that anger was justified. Now keep in mind, as we go through this material, that the Sarei HaChayil, the people who were out there at the front lines, you know, the military experts and the commanders-in-chief of the army, they were really on a very high level, spiritually. And if Moshe gets angry at them, we're going to have to think twice about this, you know. Is Moshe angry at Tzaddikim? What did they do that was so terrible? So let's just read through some of the psukim. The Torah says here at the beginning, and I have it with the English translation, I have it here on page 904, if that helps anybody. If you can tell me where it is in the big blue chumash. I just didn't get a chance to get myself a big blue chumash.
Should I go with you, Rabbi?
No, there's one over there. Maybe I would take that one if nobody needs it. Can you tell me here quickly what page it's on?
25 Matzot.
Okay. Well, Jeff, maybe you have it there.
The Parsha begins on page...
Is it 416?
415.
Okay. So what we need is actually page 417. Notice we're not starting from the beginning of Parshas Matos. Because keep in mind, this week we have both Matos and Masai, so we have to move fast. Just kidding.
Sure.
In any event, so it says, Nekom Nikmas B'nei Yisrael Me'es HaMidjanim. And then it says, Achar Teosef El Amecha. Right on the top, page 417. And then, subsequent to this battle, you'll die. Vaydaber Moshe La'am Le'bar Heichal Tzu Me'itchem Anoshim La'tzova. Now keep in mind, whenever the Torah says Anashim, it's referring to an Ish Chashuv, meaning usually the word Anashim is left for Tzaddikim. So we're talking about not just your rank and file soldier in the Israeli army, but we're talking about the real Tzaddikim in the Israeli army. And these are the Heichal Tzu Meitchem, and they are Anashim, Rashi says Tzaddikim. Latzava. So, you know, you and I might think, well, if we gather together tzaddikim for the army, maybe they're not going to be such good soldiers. Apparently Moshe wasn't afraid about that even the tzaddikim could be good soldiers. And Adarava, the fact that they were great tzaddikim, that would add an element of siyata d'shmaya, so they would succeed. And then the Torah says, V'yu al midyon l'seis nikmas Hashem b'midyon. So this is going to be the avenging of Midyon. You remember that Midyon was the one that... sort of repeated it. They initiated it and then even added fuel to the flame of that whole process in which the Benos, their daughters, would go out and entice the Jewish men. The Torah goes on to give us some of the details of and the makeup of the military campaign here. There was Elef Lamate, Elef Lamate, Lechol Matos Yisrael, Tishlechu Tzava. And in any event, what we have over here, and this is what's critical for us, is that the tzaddikim are going out to battle. Moshe Rabbeinu, by the way, gets the command, and the Medrash points out he doesn't hesitate. He immediately puts everything into motion, even though he realized achar teyosef, that afterwards he would die. He could have actually delayed the battle against Midian for years and years, and he would have lived years and years. But the Torah told him, Nikmat Midian. There's an akama, we have to take care of Midian. Midian is really an arch enemy of ours, and their daughters have undermined the sanctity of Bnei Israel. So this is Lodiacha Shivcha Shel Moshe, where the Torah is telling us the praise of Moshe, that he's not going to delay the Nikmas Yisrael. The Torah, Hashem commanded him to go out and avenge the people of Midian, and that's what he's going to do immediately, Miyad. And then the Torah says that they went out Elef Lamateh, Elef Lamateh, and Vayimasu Me'alfei Yisrael. And what does it mean, Vayimasu? Rashi says, Vayimasu, they conscripted. They were conscripted, Rashi says, against their will. You know, they got a draft notice. You know, you and I would think that these were such great tzaddikim that if now Moshe Rabbeinu is commanding them to fulfill this great mitzvah of battling against Midian, they would just, you know, all get up and are you able to find a place there? Move my books and my bags. If you can put that here, so I'll have it. This is for another class. I give a class in Pelioes. I have to have it all together. And if you want, again, the photocopy, the handout, that's okay. So Rashi says that this pasuk v'masru, that they were conscripted against their will, that's all based on the shvach, the great praise that we have for Roe Yisrael. Wow, Roe Yisrael means the shepherds of Israel. You know, we're putting these people on the very highest level. And once they heard about the death of Moshe Rabbeinu, they didn't want to volunteer for the army. Even though this was a great occasion, a great mitzvah. And therefore the pasuk says, Vayimasru, against their will. Al karcham. Because they didn't want to be gore, they didn't want to be the cause of Moshe Rabbeinu's death. Now, who were these people who led the battalions of Israel? And what was their sin? Again, sin in inverted commas, because we're going to try to see if they really sinned or they didn't sin. So I don't want to stack the cards and tell you that they sinned, but Moshe got very angry at them. But who were they, first of all? What's the profile? So they're described as people who are tzaddikim gidolim midaktikim l'kayim kol pirtei amitzus kil chosam. They are great saintly people that are careful and meticulous about fulfilling the law, every single mitzvah, exactly the way the Torah wants. So you're talking about the highest level of people. They are described as not only tzaddikim but also chassidim. Again, we're not talking about Hasidism in the modern contemporary world. We're talking about someone who goes even beyond the letter of the law, whose intention is only l'shem shabayim l'chvod Hashem, to honor God. These are the people who are sent to avenge the honor of God in the episode of the daughters of Moab, the daughters of Midian, who enticed the people of Israel. And now we want to send out the highest level of people. And these are tzaddikim and chassidim.
So who describes them as that?
So that he quotes from a sefer. I'm not going through all the words of the sefer, but in the middle category, he has a sefer called the Oev Yisrael, the Apta Rav. Have you heard of the Apta Rav? There are many, many great stories about him. But again, he's building himself on the Medrash that the reason why Moshe chose these people to lead the battalions of Israel is because they were on the highest level. The reason why they weren't willing to volunteer and they had to be conscripted against their will is not because they were lazy or hesitant to go out and take the opportunity of this moment to fulfill the great mitzvah, but because the fact that Moshe would die immediately after this battle, this military campaign. But the point is that we're talking about great, great tzaddikim. Now it's very interesting that Chazal, the Medrash, identifies these leaders with the mid of tzniut. How do you translate tzniut into English?
Modesty.
Excellent. Modesty. Now the reason for modesty here is because it was the immodesty of Midian with the girls and all that. That's what created this whole issue. And that's why so many people of Israel fell at the time of the plague. So if we're going to take revenge, we need someone who has the exact opposite. There's the negative side, which is the immorality. And now we need to counter them the most, how shall I say, the most profound midah of tzniut, of modesty, I guess you'd say, right? Modesty. I don't know if the word modesty, you know, as a translation, does justice to the concept of tzniut. For example, in the Medrash, who is the archetype, so to speak, the personification of the midah of tzniut? It's going to be Rachel Imenu. Why Rachel Imenu? Does it mean she wore long skirts or long sleeves? Is that what we're talking about?
That she was willing to forego being the kalah.
Excellent, excellent, beautiful Geshen. That she would forego her ability, her rights, if you will, to be the first to marry Jacob, and all because of her midah of tzniut. And the Medrash identifies the leaders of Israel at the time of Midian, you know, this battle against Midian, as having maintained the level of tzniut of a Rachel Imenu, almost that same level. Now, you may recall that when we go out to battle in the biblical battles, we need people who are not guilty of sin, because if they're guilty of sin, what kind of, I'm being dramatic here in a deliberate way, what kind of terrible, terrible sin would how do you say apostle in English, would invalidate the candidacy of someone for battle? Do you remember the Gemara in Sota, which Rashi quotes in Chumash? Imagine you're putting on your tefillin shel yad, and you're about to put on tefillin shel rosh, and you get into a discussion with someone. That's called a sicha, or a discussion, or a hefsek between tefillin shel yad, tefillin shel rosh. If you're guilty of such a sin, then we send you home. You are not a tzaddik on that level. The Gemara, or the Medrash at least, says that if he put on his tefillin shel rosh before his tefillin shel yad, send him home. So we're talking again about the greatest tzaddikim of that generation in the time of the wilderness, and they're being sent out to the front lines to lead this military campaign against Midian. Okay. And if you recall, and this you'll see in Shmot Yud Chet, we're not going to look it up right now, when Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to choose the soldiers to go out to battle, in that case it's the battle against Amalek, the Torah says, which is here on the top left column, V'yato tachazem mikolam, check out, investigate from all the people, Anshei Chayil, Yirei Elokim, Anshei Amet, Soni Betza. And these are going to be the Sari Aleph and the Sari Meos. So you know that the system of leadership in Klal Yisrael would be that there were groups of, let's say, 1,000 people, and they had to have a leader over them. There were smaller groups of 100 people, and they had a leader. There were 10 people would have a leader. So we're talking about the top leaders of Israel who were on the level of Sari Alofim. They were in charge of thousands of Jewish people that came under their tutelage, under their sovereign rule, so to speak. And who were they? So the Torah describes these Sari Alofim as Anshi Chayil, Yirei Hashem, Anshi Emes, Soni Betza. I mean, a whole long list of the most impeccable moral standards that were required. And all this leads us to the question of today. What's the question of today? Moshe gets angry. That itself is a question. We don't find that Moshe gets angry, except for maybe one incident in the case, you remember, where he hit the stone. But suffice it to say that tolerating the Jewish people in Midbar for 40 years with all the complaints, that's not an easy task. And Moshe tolerated them. Not only that, he went out all out for them, and he defended them, and he wouldn't even take a good deal that God offered him to be the head of the whole nation and will start the nation all over. No, everything was for Klal Yisrael. He never gets angry at Klal Yisrael. But yet, here in Parshas Matos, he gets angry at these great tzaddikim. Let's read it inside. So it's Bamidbar Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Yudalid. I'll read it to you in the English translation. By Tzof Moshe, Moshe was angry with the commanders of the army, with the officers of the thousands who came from the legion of battle. Now, what is their sin? What are they guilty of that Moshe gets angry at these great tzaddikim? So the next pasuk, which again, if you happen to have the English translation, it's on page 907, if that helps anybody. He says that Moshe said to them, to the leaders of the army, "Did you let the females live?" So what then is the violation on the part of the leaders of the commanders of Israel? What mandate did they violate?
They didn't kill the women.
Excellent. They didn't kill the females. They let them live. They were told that they would live. And Moshe Rabbeinu, in his harangue, his anger against these people, he says the following. He says, "Hein," he translates as "Behold, Heino hayu libnei Yisrael b'dvar Bilam limsar mal b'Hashem al dvar po'or v'tehi amagefa b'das Yisrael." The English translation says the following: "It was they," meaning these females, "who caused the children of Israel, based on the counsel of Bilam, to commit a betrayal against Hashem." Now this betrayal against Hashem, which I spoke about 2 days ago, if you happen to remember, was that the women enticed the men to bow down to an idol. Which idol was that? Pa'ar, correct. And we had a long discussion on Sunday, what was the alluring power of Pa'ar? It was a very disgusting kind of worship. Do you gentlemen remember what we discussed about that at all?
I remember.
Okay, you remember. In any event, so now you have to go out and kill every woman, any woman who's fit to know a man by lying with a male, you shall kill. So what we know, the facts here are somewhat scanty in the what we call the written Torah. It's not absolutely clear, but what we do know is that A, Moshe hand chose the leaders of the army. B, we know that they were great tzaddikim. And C, we know that Moshe got angry at them. And D, we know that Moshe accused them of having violated this mandate of killing the females. So that's what we have over here. Now what's missing here in the whole parasha is a defense for the Sarei Alof, meaning if they were such great tzaddikim, why didn't they comply with the mandate and destroy the females?
Genocide is not an easy thing to accept.
Okay, could be, but I have to tell you, I would agree with you, but he doesn't agree with you. So the premise of this essay, which we can debate from now till doomsday, is that if you get a mandate from God, you don't mess around. Like, for example, back in the case of Amalek, you may recall that Shaul HaMelech lost his kingship because he had compassion on the women and children of Amalek.
The Torah doesn't say anywhere specifically that they should kill the women. It doesn't say anything.
Right. We only know it. We only know it from the fact that Moshe tells you, "Why didn't you do what I told you to do?" Okay. So let's turn, for those who are following the text, and I'll try to summarize it as I go along, to page 2. Now, to appreciate page 2, we're going to focus on a few words in the Torah, in the Parasha. And the Torah says, Vayomru el Moshe. What do we find that they respond to Moshe? Avadecha nasu es rosh anshe amulchama asher biyadenu. Let's take a look in the English translation. And it says the following. I'm just trying to find the pasuk. I think it's 48. Let's see if I'm right. Oh, 49. So the translation of pasuk 49, you'll find here on page 909. Or if you have the blue chumashim, you'll find it on page 420. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm going to just read to you the English translation. And he says the following. They said to Moses, this is their response to Moshe Rabbeinu, the commanders of the thousands, the legions of Israel. Your servants took a census of the men of war under our command, and not a single man of us is missing. Interesting. Some sort of a census, and no one's missing. That's called lo nifkad ish in the Hebrew. So getting back to the Shvilei Pinchas on the second page, he says that no one actually died over here. In other words, even though Moshe Rabbeinu got angry at them, and again, we're not sure exactly what crime they committed or why they committed that crime that incurred the anger of Moshe, but Moshe Rabbeinu was taken to task by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for getting angry, and the leaders, the officers of the legions of Israel came to calm Moshe down, and they told him no one died. The good news is that no one died, meaning the power of Moshe's ketzef as a hava, meaning we could have suggested, would be such that people who were being accused so harshly by Moshe would die as a result of Moshe's anger.
By the result of the anger or the result of doing the wrong thing?
It's interesting because the language here is katzaf alehem. Moshe got angry. Shehishiru benos midjan b'chaim. They left the daughters of Midjan alive. And then they responded, lo nifkad mimenu ish.
Right.
What does that mean? Shalom nichshal echad mihem bidvar aver. Meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu thinks, or the implicit accusation here is that why didn't they kill the daughters of Binyan? Because they were having some sort of relationship. And the truth is, anyone who had a relationship died in the plague. So the officers of Israel said, Moshe Rabbeinu, you are falsely accusing us of having this relationship, because lo nichshal mehem ish, not one person had an avera with any of these women, and therefore no one died, and that's the proof. Omar Rabba Bar Avua, this is in the second paragraph, he says, Omar le Moshe li Yisrael, Shema chazartem le kilkulchem arishon, we were just guilty of having relations with the Bnos Moav, the Moabite daughters, and as a result we had the plague and so many people died. Are you guilty of repeating that sin now with the daughters of Midjan? And that's why you didn't want to kill the daughters of Midjan? Amrulo, so they responded and they said, lo nifkad mimenu ish, no one died. And if no one died, it means that no one's guilty of this sin. And yet, the Torah says that they had to bring a korban. Now, when you bring a korban, what's the purpose of any korban? Can I elicit an answer to that question?
Kapara,
atonement. And Moshe Rabbeinu now turns to them and says, well, why is God requiring this kapara, this korban, if no one, in fact, was guilty of an avera? Amru lo, and here we get the confession from the officers, these great tzaddikim of Israel. Imi de'avera yatsanu, it's true that none of us were guilty of any avera. However, midei hirhur lo yatsanu. Okay, let me speak a little bit about the word hirhur. This is a key concept here. I'll write it on the blackboard because everything we're going to discuss here is about this concept called hirhur. Does anybody know what hirhur means?
A notion,
you would say? Okay, thoughts. Notions or thoughts, meaning sometimes...
Trepidation?
Trepidation?
No.
No, again, we're talking about a tempting sin. You know, the Bnos Midyan are very tempting. They, whatever, I'm not going to go into detail. And what happens is with Hirhur is that you sort of contemplate the sin. You, maybe I could use the word fantasize about the sin. They never actually fell prey and violated the sin, but they were, quote unquote, guilty of the wrong thoughts, of what's called Hirhur Avera. And
you don't get punished.
Oh, so you need a kapara for this. So the, here we have to distinguish between two concepts. There's something called an onesh, and there's something called a kapara. In other words, there are two levels of sin. One level of sin is a sin of action, and that requires an onesh. You have to be punished for that. You can do tshuva and repentance from now till doomsday, but you still need a punishment. And that's a case of a maisa avera, of an action. But then there's something called a hirhur avera, which means you didn't do any action, but you were, you know, you were contemplating. You were enjoying the thoughts about maybe doing the action. And that requires kapara. In fact, the Gemara in Masechta Zvachim goes through the various garments that were worn on the body of the Kohanim. And the Gemara says that there were garments that had to be worn in order to help generate an atonement for Hirhur Avir. In fact, there's one statement in the Gemara Masechta Yoma that Hirhur Avir is worse than the Avir itself. I mean, who could understand such a thing? Why should thoughts, if they never led to actual realization in the world of action, yet they require more of a kapara? So in terms of my relationship to God and in terms of my personal purity, if I have thoughts and I get so focused that, you know, some people, unfortunately, and we're all human beings, we get obsessed with thoughts about an avera. And in this area of tzniut that we're talking about, it's very common. That's why we face today all the issues about, I don't want to go into detail, pornography and the things that you can see on the internet. It's all about hirhur avera. It's all about thoughts. And the pasuk says it, we say it twice a day, Kriyat Shema lo sasur achrei nechav achrei levavchem. And levavchem, the Gemara says, is hirhur avera. You know, the things that cross your mind. So the heads of the legions of Israel, these are the Sari Alofim, of thousands of Jews, they came back to Moshe Rabbeinu with a teretz, with an answer to this question. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's kasha? You're telling me that none of you actually sinned with the Bnos Midyan. So why does the Torah, why did the HaKadosh Baruch Hu require a kapara? So here they had a confession. And they admitted that they were guilty of hirhur avera. Somehow that father, again, the hirhur never led to a maisa avera, to an actual action, but you need a kapara even for hirhur avera. So that the pieces of the puzzle here are beginning to fit into place, meaning we're getting a little bit more below the surface than what we see in the Pshuto Shel Mikra, the reading of the Mikra. Now, the Shvile Pinchas asks the question of all questions, and that is, how could these tzaddikim, gemurim, be guilty of the sin of hirhur avera? They were on such a high level, as we said before, every mitzvah and every avera, the kalakim b'chamura, whether it was an easy or a, they maintained the highest standards. And yet we're talking about Gili Arayas and Avodah Zarah, that they had some sort of thoughts about these cardinal sins, that hirhur avera, such that now they need a kapara and they need to bring a karmon. So I'll just read to you his language for those who like to see a text. This is at the end of the paragraph that starts, Ach. At the end of that paragraph he says, Eich, how is it possible, Efshar, she tzaddikim kamosam, that they were, you know, they were selected, right, from amongst thousands of people in each shevet, and they were selected as the greats, and nichshalu behir avera, and they fell prey to hirhur avera. So at this point in his development, he says, let's put this all on the back burners. We'll have to come back to this later. We don't know the answer to this question right now. But let's fast forward to another part of this episode. It's almost like the aftermath of the episode of the battle against Midyan. And here, what happens is, and this we can look on page on page 418. Vayomer Elazar Kohen al Anshei Tzava ba'im l'melchama. Now watch this. First of all, the mitzvah that we're about to learn about is given not through Moshe Rabbeinu, but rather through Elazar HaKohen. That itself is strange. Not only that, the mitzvah is being addressed not to the people of Israel, but as a whole, but rather to Anshei Tzava, okay, to the soldiers. What happens? After the battle, the successful military campaign against Midian, what do the soldiers bring back? This is called clay midyan. Clay midyan means the vessels that they took. I think in English you call it booty, if I'm not mistaken, right?
Spoils of war.
Spoils of war, excellent. And there's a whole parsha here. And if any of you are planning to get smicha, you're going to have to go through this parsha. It's going to take up half the smicha. It's about these next few psukim.
Really?
And I had to do this on a yearly basis, annually, because part of my miluim, reserve duty in the army, was they sent me to a base, and I was in charge of kashering the base Erev Pesach. Now again, my wife thought that this was my way of getting out of the house Erev Pesach, so I wouldn't have to work. But the truth is, I didn't have any. I got conscripted. This was like the Anshei Tzava that we're learning about here in Parshas Midyan. I was forced. So I told my wife, "Okay, you show up in my place. What do you want me to do? I got a tzav giyus." I was so. What did I have to do? What I had to do is take all these different materials that are mentioned here in the Torah. And kol asher yavo ba'esh, if the chametz, you know, in my case, or here it's tarfus, you know, if they came in contact with the kli through esh, which would mean, let's say, something like a frying pan, or maybe a spit. You know what a spit is? It's called in Hebrew. It's called a shipud. So it has a rotary to it. You know, those kind of things is tovo tavir ba'esh. They require what's called libun. Have you heard of libun? Mm-hmm. Libun means that if you have something, a vessel that was used over the fire and it absorbed the taste of non-kosher food, in order to get that non-kosher food out, you need libun. You got to mamish burn it. That's what I spent my time on annually with this big, the Israelis call it a brenner. Well, how do you translate a brenner?
Oh, it's a blowtorch.
A blowtorch, excellent. Yeah. A blowtorch.
Right, yeah. Probably a manufacturer.
It was very interesting, by the way, and very dangerous because inevitably somebody would trip and fall. But anyway, you stand there with a Brenner and you're lighting up the fire of this big pot. In the army, they use these gigantic pots. And then after you stand there for about 15 minutes, all of a sudden, a flame shoots up into the air. I don't know the physics of it, but what happens is that the oil, the grease that's absorbed into the rim of this gigantic pot, all of a sudden catches flame. And that's when you know the leaven is done, you know. We would start dancing, you know, because it was an amazing sight to see. I don't know the physics of it, but all of a sudden the flames would go up. Then the Torah says, if let's say you cook it in a pot, but you're not frying it, then it says taviru b'mayim. You have to place this into hot water, boiling hot water, in order to kasher it. What's that called? Anybody know?
Hagol.
Excellent, hagol. So it's liban and hagol. So it's fascinating. All this is given to the members of the military who came back with these kelim, and they told them, under what circumstances, how can you achieve hechsher in order to kasher up these kelim? So Rashi is bothered by the following question. Why was this parasha given to Elazar? In terms of the vessels of Midian, why wasn't this parasha, this mitzvah, given to Moshe Rabbeinu?
Oh, because he forgot some of the mitzvahs.
Excellent. So Rashi says, Lefisha ba Moshe chal kas, because Moshe got angry, and I assume from Rashi that that anger was justified or unjustified, was... No, again, Rashi's saying that the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu is being robbed of the opportunity to give this parasha, this whole mitzvah, is because Baal Echlal Kas, because he got angry. So I think Rashi seems to be implying that the anger was unjustified. Vinis Alma Mimenu Hilchos Guli Nachrim, and he couldn't handle it. Moshe Rabbeinu forgot the whole thing. Now, wait a second. We just finished saying that the Torah itself requires that these leaders of the military, they would have to bring an atonement. They have to bring a kapara, they have to bring a korban. So what are you telling me? Moshe was unjustified in his anger? Apparently they were guilty of some sin. You know, this is a parsha, whichever way you turn, you're in trouble. If you're going to tell me they weren't guilty of any sin, so why did Moshe Rabbeinu accuse them harshly and get angry at them? If you can tell me they were guilty of sin, why is Moshe Rabbeinu guilty of getting angry? And not only that, if you tell me that they were guilty of sin, how could these tzaddikim be guilty of sin? You know, we're trying to work this all out. So I'm excited to learn with you this presentation, because I think I'm an avid fan of the Sefer Kol Shvili Pinchas. For those of you who've been with me, you know that I'm an admirer of his. And I think he really comes up with a brilliant new idea. Now, again, before we get to the main, you know, to the main point over here, let's establish the following rule. This is a Gemara in Masechta Brachos. I'll read it to you. Kol makom sheish chilul Hashem, ein cholkim kavod l'ra, which means the following. You could be dealing with a great rabbi, but if there's chilul Hashem, then you can't remain silent. Meaning the honor that we have for God trumps the honor that we have for man, even if that man is a great scholar. So therefore, we have the following principle. Although these leaders of the battalions were great tzaddikim, and therefore you have to give, you know, kavod, yeah, they deserve all the honor and the respect in the world. These were the finest and the choicest men of all of Israel. They were the leaders of Israel, the great saints. But nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu has the right, for the sake of the greater kavod of Hashem, to get angry at them. Why? Because, as we said, in the case of Chilul Hashem, if they did something so wrong, then Moshe is justified in his anger. And you'll tell me, how can you get angry at such people who are on such a high level? The answer is, b'makom Chilul Hashem ein cholkim kavod l'ra. We don't have any respect. We have to act out of the greatest awe for the sake of Hashem. So once again, we're back to that question: Why is Moshe Rabbeinu taken to task and denied the possibility of giving this parasha, which is called Giulei Midyan, because of his anger, as Rashi says? Why is he guilty of anger? If his anger was motivated by Chil Hashem, he felt that they had violated the Torah and the law, then he was had every right and even responsibility to get angry. Okay. So the punchline of this whole shiur is on the left column of page 2. He quotes a sefer called the Divrei Yitzchak. I'm not familiar with the sefer, but I know there's a Hasidic movement called Rimnov. Have you ever heard of Rimnov? The Rimnov of Hasidim? You heard of it, Jeff?
Yeah.
Wow. So the head of the Rimnov of Hasidim back then was Rav Menachem Mendel. Usually we think of which Hasidus when you hear Menachem Mendel?
Lubavitch.
But this is not Lubavitch. This is Rimnov. And the Rimnov Rebbe, his name is Rav Menachem Mendel, he says the following. And this you'll see on the top left column of page 2, line 3 of that top paragraph. And he says the following. This is a secret. So I don't want anyone to tell the secret with anyone outside the room, because he came to join me for the Slima, then I'm allowed to reveal this great secret to you. But I don't want it leaving the four walls of this room. Do we have an agreement?
No.
No? Okay. So the Rimnava says the following, that there's something called Hirhur, right? And that's not a good thing, to have a Hirhur, a Machshava Ra, a bad thought. But there's something that counters those bad thoughts. In other words, are we familiar with the word school? This is I would challenge anyone to translate this word into English. There's no translation of this word. A skula means a potion, so to speak, or an action, an agent that has magical powers as an antidote against something very, very toxic, very hazardous, very dangerous. That's called a skula. I don't know if you ever heard about the pigeons for hepatitis. Have you ever heard about that?
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Maybe that's a school. I don't know. Although some people tell me that biologically the pigeons actually suck out that part of the blood. That's, I don't know. But anyway, it works. I never did it, but people swear by it. People like you and I. I'm not talking about, you know, school indica people. They're just regular rank and file people. So there's something called a segula. They say about Rav Aaron Kotler that he had to decide whether to go to America. And he used what's called the Goral Agra. And the pasuk that opened up said, you know, Vayelech Aaron, you know, that Aaron had to go out anyway, the pasuk perfectly fit and Aaron had to go to America. Whatever. Anyway, there's certain things called segulas. So the Rimnava says that there's a segula against Hirhurei Aveirah. That there's one parsha in the Torah that if you study that parsha, it's going to somehow cleanse you and rectify the sin of Hirhurei Aveirah. Does everybody know what Hirhurei Aveirah means? Thoughts. Guess which parsha in the Torah? It's this parsha. These psukim about Giulei Midjan, meaning clean, kasher, the Kelim. And he says an amazing thing. He says the following. That the law requiring Hechsher Kelim, meaning that you have to kasher these Kelim that were taken from Midjan, he says applies even if the Kli is absolutely clean. Which means the following. That on the outside, if you look at the Kli, it's shining clean. What word am I looking for? You know, you have a metal Kli that shines. What's the word for that in English? You know,
pristine.
What do you say?
Pristine.
Pristine. It's pristine.
Sparkling.
Sparkling clean. Excellent. Sparkling clean. And yet, the Torah says you have to take it for what? For Hechsher. You have to put it into Libud, into Agol, all the different methods of kashering. Why? Says the Ribnitzer, because this Hirhurei Aveirah. What do I mean? That on the surface of it, it looks clean, but if you dig a little bit below the surface, it's got that absorption of a bad taste from the tarfus, you know, all the treifus and the velus that the Midjanai people did. That parsha is the parsha of Hirhurei Aveirah, and here he quotes the Kotzker Rebbe. Apparently, the Kotzker Rebbe was somewhat influenced by the Ribnava. And he takes this one step further. And this is the big paragraph here on the bottom left of page 2. He says, Omar HaKadosh, HaRav HaKadosh Zatzal Mikotz, the Kotzker Rebbe, the Holy Kotzker Rebbe, that when the Sarei Halacha, these great leaders of the battalions of Israel, saw that God commanded the parsha of Giulei Nochrim, Giulei Midjan, meaning to kasher these Kelim from Midjan, Afal Pishen Nikim, they're perfectly sparkling clean, as we said before. They nevertheless need Hag'olah because there's something inside, below the surface, that's rotten, if you will, that's toxic, that's treif. Is they understood from the parish of Giulei Nochrim that Haim, that they themselves, even though they were Nikim from Avera, you know, I could say, well, I'm sparkling clean. I didn't touch any of these women, right? But nevertheless, they need a kapara. Why? Because of Hirhurim of Aver. They had thoughts about the Bnos Minyan. And therefore, even though in previous battles, when they had gone out to war, like for example, does anybody remember which great battle took place before this battle of Midjan?
Sichon Og.
Excellent. Sichon and Og. There was no mitzvah of Giulei Nochrim. Why did God decide to delay this parasha? After all, in Sichon and Og, presumably they also took Kelim. So the answer is because the only sin of Machshav, of Hirhur Avera, came about when? At the point of Melchemes Midjan. That's when there was a kilkul b'machshavtam. There was something rotten in the way they thought. And now the Torah says, I have to give you a special parasha that's going to be a skula, that's going to be a rectification of Hirhurei Aveirah. And Tov Lomar, therefore the Ribnava says that a person is encouraged to recite the parsha of Giulei Nochrim, this parsha here in Bamidbar Perek Lamed Aleph, on any occasion that he thinks he's guilty of Hirhurim Rayim. It's wild. And now if you turn to page 3, He says the following, that there's a pasuk in Tehillim, and this you'll see in the second paragraph, Tov mi'at letzadik mehamon rishoyim rabim. I don't know if we have an English translation here of Tehillim, that some Siddurim have it, I don't have it. But in any event, according to the Mezritch Magid, he was the disciple of the Baal Shem Tov, he says the following, that there's a concept called Tov mi'at letzadik, that the tzaddik sometimes, listen to this, a wild idea, sinks below the level of his spiritual darga, of his madregen ruchnius, as a result of hamon rishoyim rabin. Do you hear this? Hamon rishoyim rabin, meaning if he is surrounded by an ambiance of people who are evildoers, then sometimes through no guilt of his own, he is by contagion, if you will, and that's my word, not his word, he was nigram linefilo mivajigosa, the impact of his surroundings will bring him down to a much lower level. The opposite is also true, that if this tzaddik is able to rise above any temptations, and sometimes he'll have an influence on the people around him. But if he's surrounded by hamon rishoyim, by a very major force of evildoers, then he will be dragged down from his madrega. And the Kotzker Rebbe wants to say that this is going to have offer for us an opening or an insight, an explanation and an answer to the question, why were these tzaddikim, the greatest level of tzaddikim, how could it possibly be that they would be guilty of this sin called hirhur avera, that they had the wrong thoughts? So what's the answer? Mehamon Rishon Rabim, yeah?
The whole children of Israel were affected by the
correct
desire.
He says that since they were guilty of these sins, the people of Israel, that the pagam, the deficit, or the blemish, excellent, thank you, the blemish of their avonos, of their sins, which generated a certain tumah, contamination, was such a level, it was so profound, that it penetrated into the service of even the great scholars of the generation, scholars meaning the saints of the generation, and therefore this is going to create a situation of hirhure avera on the part of these great tzaddikim. And he gives an example. Moshe Rabbeinu is told when he's up on the mountain to receive the Torah, lech reid kishiches amcha. You remember that the people were guilty of the sin of the Egel, right? That was on the 17th of Tammuz. And Moshe Rabbeinu is told, lech reid, go down the mountain. That's what God tells him, kishiches amcha. So the Medrash says, what does it mean, lech reid, go down? It has a deeper meaning. It doesn't mean just physically go down the mountain, but it means that you went up to the highest madrega, up to God, the divine mountain, to receive the Torah. But now, lech reid, you have to go down, because your madrega is going to be impacted by the level of the people. And if the people are not such tzaddikim, that's an understatement, they're worshipping the idol, the calf, then it's going to have an influence on you as well. So it's unbelievable here. We're talking about tzaddikim on the highest level, and they're impacted in a very negative way by their community, by their flock, by the ambiance of people, the community around them. And this is going to again surface in the case of Yoshua, because Yoshua is being sent with the rest of the spies, the so-called spies, the Meraglim. And Moshe Rabbeinu was absolutely gripped with fear that the influence of those who surround Yoshua is going to be such that Yeshua himself will not be able to withstand the temptation and the influence of this group. And this is what's going to have an impact on the generation, and not only on the generation of the rank and file citizens of Israel in makeup, but even on the generation of the leaders of Israel, the thousands of Sari Alofen. And the Manhigim are somehow dragged down by the Bnei Dorah. Again, not to the lowest level. You know, you have zero chait and you have 100% chait where they do the action. That much, heaven forbid, but somewhere in the middle, which is called what? Hear him. He says the following. You might ask the question, okay, I don't know if we should get out. We'll see. This might take us a little bit off field, but he says on the top left, how could the leaders of the generation know at any particular moment that the nation, the people of their generation, are sinning, and that would bring them to strengthen themselves and do some sort of protective kind of tshuva? Usually a sinner is very secretive about his sins. So, you know, you want to tell the leaders, you know, make sure you're not influenced by the sins of your generation. Well, how could you hold the leaders responsible? And he answers that, Mitam zeh sivei v'akadosh baruch hu yashpia chet ma'at nizoyev. He's saying that God makes sure to protect the tzaddikim, because how could they know what's going on? And therefore he reduces the influence. He minimizes the sin and the pollution of the sin as it impacts on the gedolim, on the leaders of the generation, the tzaddikim, and therefore remains in the level of hirhur aveira. And now they have to do tshuva for hirhur aveira. Thank God they don't have to do tshuva and repent for the actual aveira of having that relationship with a non-Jewish woman. That far they didn't go. But nevertheless, they were dragged down to some extent and they were guilty of hirhur aveira. So we asked our question before, how could it be that 12,000 Anshei Chayil, who were absolute tzaddikim, the leaders of the military campaign, would be guilty of hirhur aveira if they were such tzaddikim? And the answer is, based on this breakthrough shita of the Mezritcha, which is developed in the Kotzker Rebbe, namely, there's a principle called Hamon Rishoyim Rabin, from the influence of the Hamon. And at this point, if they're in violation of hirhur aveira, of fantasizing about the sin, and that's going to influence evil, then they need a process of what? Of kapara. And that's the karma. Now, the very fact that Hashem commanded them in this karban, that was a message transmitted to the Anshei Chayil, to these great tzaddikim, that they have to do tshuva, that they haven't reached the perfect level, and that they are guilty of a sin, namely, hirhure avera, thinking about the avera, and that's going to cause them to need a kapara. Now, when a person brings a kapara, the karban has to be accompanied by what? By tshuva. So now the Anshei Chayil, the tzaddikim, are called upon to bring this karban, and they have to accompany the karban with tshuva, and that tshuva is to be mechaper on hirhure avera. So you know what Hashem tells them? Not only are you going to bring the karban, but you're also going to teach a parsha in the Torah. I'm not going to give this parasha, this whole section, this whole unit of Giulei Klei Midjan to Moshe Rabbeinu. It's going to go through the Anshei Tzava. Why? Because remember, we said in the name of the Ribna for the concept of skula, that this parasha is a skula for Hirhure Avera. It means that they, the Anshei Chayil, are going to learn this parasha, which tells you that even though the Kli is absolutely what? Sparkling clean on the outside, but nevertheless it has the blia, the absorption on the inside. And through this process of tshuva, which is represented symbolically by taking this utensil that's sparkling clean and putting it into hot water or hitting it with a blowtorch, that means you have to undermine the influence and the corruption and the tumma of hirhure avera. And now he pulls a fast one on us. Are you ready for this? He says, in the name of Rabbi Yonis and Eibeshitz, why did they keep the women alive? Why didn't they fulfill the mandate of God through Moshe to destroy these women? And he says, to understand that, you have to see a Gemara at the end of Yuma. The Gemara asks, who is a true, genuine Baal Tshuva? How do you measure Tshuva?
Someone who's got the opportunity, exact same opportunity.
That's my man. So the Gemara says, "Hechi dami bal tshuva Amar Rav Yehuda, kegon shebas liyado dvar avera." He's exposed to the same exact avera, and at this point, he desists. And Rabbi Yehuda in that Gemara at the end of Masechta Yuma says, "Be osa isha," with the same woman, "be osa perek," meaning at the same age. He's not an old man now. "Be osa makom." So sometimes the, you know, the ambiance or the location is very tempting. You know, it's got a certain privacy to it, etc., etc. He says the following. This is at the last few words on page 3, going on to page 4. He says, "Mitam zeh." This is the reason. "Hishiru benos minya b'chaim." Why did he leave them alive? Because he wanted. I'm sorry. Why did they leave the women alive? Because they wanted to have the opportunity of reaching the level of tshuva. And in order to do so, you need the same woman in the same ambiance, in the same age, in the same time period. And therefore, going on to page 4, he says the following, that the pasuk says, "Vayeshvu b'nei Yisrael s'neshei Midjan," that the military campaign decided to take all these women of Midjan captive. And he quotes the Rimneva, who says the following, why did they take these girls captive? Nireh, it seems, the L'shem Shamayim Hichyosam. They had a calculation, a program, a plan that was for the sake of the great honor of God. L'shem Shamayim. Why is it the honor of God? And the answer is that each one of them would do tshuva with the same woman at the same place, and now they would no longer have what? We'll see exactly why Moshe gets angry at them. But again, what was their... Again, let's go step by step. Again, we'll see the whole picture. But right now we're up to the defense and the justification why these leaders would take the women capture. And he says here that this was the moment, seize the opportunity. They know the women, they've seen the women, they thought about them. Im yamtinu, again, the second paragraph on the page, if they'll wait and delay, ein kan tshuva shlema. They will not have the opportunity to do that tshuva. Why? The complete tshuva requires that immediately, well, it doesn't always have to be immediately, but it means, in this case, it had to be immediately, that the Yetzer Hara, which was again a result of the ambiance, as we discussed earlier, of the people of Israel, would still be tempting them. And with the passage of time, the Yetzer Hara would get weaker and weaker. They wanted to chaparayin, as we'd say in Yiddish, to grab onto the opportune moment, when the lava, the flame of the Yetzer Hara, was burning inside of them, and they would be exposed to this powerful, alluring experience or influence encounter of the Yetzer Hara, and they wouldn't sin. And by desisting from sin, not repeating the same sin in the same situation, they would achieve what? The highest level of tshuva. Now we have to ask, what was their mistake? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu get angry at them? That's in the paragraph that starts, "Lifnei Darkei, Lifi Darkei."
You're not allowed, David HaMelech was punished. You're not allowed to dafka put yourself into a...
Excellent. And that's what we say every morning in the davening.
You can be far from such a situation.
Correct. What's called in Lashon Kodesh, if you don't mind. I'm sorry. But you said the English. Al Tavieinu Lidei Nisayon. We're not asking for challenges. Is Hevion el Moshe Rabbeinu? They bring the tzaddikim of the Jor, bring the women in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, so that Moshe Rabbeinu will tell them, "Do tshuva now." The osa isha, but osa perik, the osa mokin, the same ambiance. They wanted to do tshuva with the same women. If they would have killed those women, there was no opportunity for them to do tshuva. So by Yomer el Moshe, avadecha nasu es rosh anshei hamacham asher biyadenu. We checked out the people of Israel, meaning the Rosh Achayil, and guess what? We didn't find that one person was punished for this sin. Why? Because each one of these tzaddikim gemurim, although they had sinned with hirhur avera by thinking and planning and fantasizing, but nevertheless now, because they took the women back as captives, if you will, they were able to achieve the highest level of tshuva, nifalo nifkad mimenu ish. No one fell from his original level of tzidkus. And this was what the Rosh Hashanah wanted to prove to Moshe Rabbeinu. Here, take a look. None of us died. Yes, we were guilty of some sort of sin of hira aver, but it wasn't because of us. We ourselves had the same spiritual high level and potential, but we were brought down by the surrounding environment. Now we're going to prove to you, from the fact that no one was punished for this sin, that we did absolute tshuva. Although, again, we need a kapar for the sin, but that sin really is not indicative, as most sins are, of a certain rottenness and a corruption within the soul of a person. This was not our soul. This was raid kishiches amcha kind of philosophy. And therefore, we are going to do the highest level of tshuva, osa isha, but also perek. So why is it that Moshe gets angry at them?
Because it was not just them that they were putting themselves in that situation. They were putting the entire kehila on a lower level than they are. The women were for them too. So they were
meaning that what? Them. That now it would cause the other people to have
a mixal, some sort of a mixal.
I didn't think of that idea.
Putting a stumbling block.
Maybe you're right. Maybe it's a stumbling block. But in any event, he let's just, again, just to finish up because we have to end. He says, this is at the bottom of the middle paragraph on page 4. He says, Nero Levar, now I can explain to you, Masha cuts off Moshe, why that was the subject of today's discussion. Why does Moshe get angry at the Rosh Achal, the heads of the military campaign, if they had a good cheshbon, they had a good lechora, a good calculation? Hishirus benos Yisrael b'chayim, and he says the following. Let's quote the Zohar. Again, he's into Zohar, and the Zohar says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Moshe for the first time, that's at the sneh, the burning bush, he says, "Shal na'alcha me'al raglecha." Take your shoes off your feet. So the Zohar says something unbelievable. That what was Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu? That he should separate himself from his wife in order to receive the Torah. And at this point, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up one notch. He's no longer a human being in the classical sense, but with the encounter of God at the Sneh, according to the Zohar, he becomes Ish HaLokim. Ish HaLokim is a pasuk at the end of the Torah describing Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu reaches the highest level of sanctity. He's angelic. And as, again, we have to discuss this more at great length at a different point, but as a result, how does that new level of Moshe, angelic level, reflect itself in the fact that he should separate himself from his wife? And the answer is he's no longer physical in a full sense. He's now a combination. He's an integration of both physicality, materiality, and a pure neshama, like a malach, like an angel of heaven. So Moshe Rabbeinu, already early in his career, becomes at the sneh, according to the Zohar, this level of Ish HaLokim, a sanctity of the highest level, which is above any encounter or any challenge of Hirhur Avera. You know, there are no thoughts of sexuality in Moshe Rabbeinu's mind because he is on this level called an Ish HaLokim. And therefore, Lo Olal Daito Sharosh Achayel Shal Yitzadikim, Moshe on his level, you know, sometimes you're on a high level, like I had a Rebbe in high school who was such a genius that he thought, and we were all geniuses. You know, and I said, Rebbe, we're not as fast as you are, you know, slow down a little bit. Here also, Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't comprehend, he couldn't even entertain the possibility of thinking about a woman in such a way that you would have her Hirhurei Avera, that you have to do tshuva. In that sense, Moshe Rabbeinu had trouble relating to the sin of the people of Israel. And as a result, he gets angry. He says, you by your own admission, by your own confession, are guilty of this sin of Hirhurei Avera, of thinking, how could that be? And the answer to Moshe Rabbeinu is, yes, they were tzaddikim. And they didn't sin in Hirhurei Avera because of themselves, but rather because of, as we said before, the influence of those around them. So Moshe Rabbeinu thinks that they were guilty of sin, real sin called Hirhur Avera, which the Gemara says, Hirhur Avera sometimes is even worse. You know, you get so focused on your thoughts that you're in a worse shape than a person who actually did the Avera. I mean, again, I'm not, don't draw any conclusions from what I just said. But anyway, He says that Moshe Rabbeinu's ketzev is a result of the fact that he can't comprehend how they could have been guilty of this sin. Moshe Rabbeinu is also guilty here because he should have judged them what we call a kaf schus, given them the benefit of the doubt, as we'd say, and understand that they weren't really chas v'shalom rotten, that there was some sort of element in their soul that generated this avera, that's the origin and the source of this avera, avera, avera. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't, you know, he was wondering how could they be guilty of such a prusta avera, you know, a very, very basic repulsive kind of avera, thinking to have a relationship with a woman. And Moshe on his level, he had trouble with this, so he gets very angry. How could you stoop to such a low level? But what Moshe Rabbeinu didn't realize, and that's where Moshe Rabbeinu was taken to task for this ketzef, if you remember that he forgot his Torah, that's because Moshe Rabbeinu should have somehow judged them, you know, given them the benefit of the doubt, and judged them favorably by saying that they weren't really rotten in any way, that the source of this hira avera was not sin, was not corruption, was not contamination. On the other hand, God is disappointed in the Rashi Yisrael. How do I know that God holds them to task? Excellent, because they had to bring a carbon, they had to bring a kapara. And even though it's not because of their rottenness, but it's because of a principle that applies to tzaddikim, if anybody remembers the Gemara at the end of Yevamah, it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu medagdekim svivav kichut hasayra, that when it comes to tzaddikim, I'm going to talk about this tonight actually in my Peleoid shiur about Amen, you know, the terrible things happen to a person because he's not careful about saying Amen, so says the Peleoid. That's because if a person is on the highest level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very demanding, and he expects him to reach that level. And therefore, when Rashi says that Bo Moshe L'chal Kas, Moshe got to a level of Kas, and therefore he couldn't deal with Geulei Nachrim, he wasn't totally justified in his anger against the Anshei Chayil, even though the Torah, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu required a Kapara, but he identified that sin of Hira Avera with the very soul of these Anshei Chayil, and that wasn't fair. But on the other hand, the Anshei Chayil should have on their level somehow risen above the Hira Avera, and therefore they need the skula, they give him the parasha of what? Of Geulei Nachrim, and that becomes a skula against Hira Avera. So let's just summarize what we learned today. On the one hand, the Torah is very scanty about the giving us the information of what their sin was. We just know that Moshe Rabbeinu cuts off, he got angry at them. Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu was taken to task for this anger. And yet on the other hand, the Parsha indicates that they were commanded to bring a kapara. Knowing not one of these great tzaddikim died, so obviously they weren't guilty of sin, so why do they need this kapara? And here's where we introduce the concept of hira avera, which now sheds a whole new light on A, why these tzaddikim were guilty. They weren't guilty of sin, but that they got a little bit of a lower level because of the influence of the surroundings, of those who really committed the avera. At the same time, we begin to understand why the parasha of Geulei Nachrim was not given through the normal challenge, namely through whom? Through Moshe Rabbeinu, but rather was given to the Anshei Tzava, because they needed that skula of tshuva, namely of Hira Avera. And to boot, we can begin to understand why they wanted to keep the women alive, because they felt that would be an extra element that would bring them to tshuva gemura, b'yosa isha, b'yosa makom, b'yosa perek. At the end of the day, everybody's a little bit guilty in this whole mess, but in Mirtz Hashem we should be zochet to all the tshuva, the skula, and tshuva gemura, and we shouldn't be guilty of any averas, and certainly not even Hira Avera. Thank you everyone for bearing with me, but I just wanted to finish this essay.
They wanted to convert them just like Zimri wanted to convert them, theoretically.
That's a different perspective. You know, you're always coming up with new perspectives, so... All right.